Tonight, what we're going to do is talk about generational sin and iniquity. Now, there are four ways that we've seen that the devil can affect our lives. Our lesson tonight is lesson 9, generational sin and iniquity. And as I said, there are four ways that the devil is able to affect our lives. And this can affect then our healing, both emotionally and physically. And they are, the first one is through trauma. And we've talked about that in some of the earlier lessons. Another way that he affects us is through deliberate, habitual sin that he gets us involved in. And it's something that just kind of keeps going and going and going, and yet he's but behind all of it. The next one is through occult involvement, which we're going to be talking about. And then the number 4 is through generational iniquity. Now, when we talk about generational iniquity, I'm not sure whether you're aware of it. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But this is a hotly debated topic in the larger Christian church, because there are people that are going to say, I believe in it. And there are going to be people who say, I don't believe in it. And there are a lot of good Bible-teaching Christians that are on both sides. So let me quote to you what one large denominational Pentecostal church has said in their section under their beliefs. And they said this: outside of the body of Christ, there may be evidence of a generational curse. But for believers, the bondage and the curse of sin are broken at salvation. Even though there may be some natural traits or behavioral patterns we must deal with through the help of the Holy Spirit, they go on to say then, there are no questions, though, about the fact that heredity and the environment do pass things on to the descendants. We speak one way, and when we speak another way, and what we find is that some will say that the Old Testament, that really generational iniquity involves the Old Testament times and should not even be considered when you're talking about the New Testament, because we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and therefore we are free. We should not even consider to even approach that in the altar ministry or in a prayer room or in a counseling session, because that just doesn't apply to us Christians now in New Testament times. Well, one of the things that I've always felt is that when I experience a lot of controversy over a specific topic in the Christian church, there must be some important truths that are really not being understood for the enemy of our souls to try so hard to get us not to believe these things. I remember 40 years ago with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, the controversies and things that were going on. Anybody that spoke in tongues, they were immediately a cult. And we won't get into all that tonight. So in this lesson, we're not going to try to get into a long theological debate, because what we have experienced works. Okay? It works. And we have seen changes happen in people's lives when we've looked at a generational component that was hindering their full healing. And what we don't want to do is to dismiss the teaching as if somehow it's not required, when in fact it is for some people. And so we just don't want to say, well, it isn't necessary, and yet for some it is. So if you don't believe in generational iniquity and the prayers for generational iniquity, please don't tune us out. But listen to what we're saying, because you may find one day you're going to need some of the information that we may give you here. So as I said before, we are very pragmatic. If it doesn't fit within our religious box, well, then we got to think outside the box, and so that we can bring healing into the person's life. Now, one of the things I want to say is, when we talk about generational iniquity and prayers for it, it is not Jesus plus something else. Really, what we're doing is we're looking at some of the basic teachings from the Bible and applying them in our lives. Now, I don't know how current you are in some of the different research work that's going on, but there's a study in epigenetics that will that is now showing that our life experiences, the choices that we make, do change the way our brains are functioning, and it goes all the way down to the DNA level. And these changes then can be passed down to our children and to our grandchildren, because it goes down the hereditary line. Epigenetics gives us new insights into how our diets, how our in a work environment, how even the traumatic events that happen in our lives can change the genetic legacy that we pass on to our children and on down. And really what we're talking about here is epigenetics is the physical component that we can measure and we can scientifically determine. But that's the physical component. I'm going to say there is a spiritual component that will also have an effect upon us physically, even down to our DNA. So what we want to do is look at what the Bible says about the iniquities of the fathers as described in the Old Testament, and then the remedy that the Bible gives to us in Leviticus chapter 26. We're also going to talk about Galatians 3:13 and what it means, plus give some symptoms and characteristics of generational iniquities. We will discuss some biblical steps to removing these generational iniquities, and then we're going to mention something called a genogram. How many people know what a genogram is? Okay, good. We're going to teach the others what a genogram is, or at least we're going to show it to you. That's used in prayer counseling. And because when you do look at these things, you will show patterns within the family lines.
So what we're going to first do is we're going to go into the Old Testament and see what the Bible says about generational iniquity. Now, the first mention of generational iniquity is found in Exodus 20, 4 through 6. Now, this is part of the Ten Commandments, but we're dealing specifically with commandment number 5, which talks about idolatry. And we read these words. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, you can find a similar statement also in Exodus 34, 7, Numbers 14, 18, and Deuteronomy 5 and 9. And some call this the law of generations. But in this passage, what we find is God declares something called the iniquity of the fathers, and it will be visited to the children, to the third and fourth generation, because the fathers hate God and they have gone into some form of idolatry and the worship of other gods. And when we look into this passage, we run into problems with these words because the NIV says sins of the parents. The New American Standard, the New King James Version, and the English Standard Version says iniquity of the fathers. And the New Revised Standard Version says iniquity of the parents. They all say something different, but it's all talking about the same thing. Why? It's because the Hebrew word here used for fathers is a word that includes mother, father, grandparents, the whole family line. And it isn't just the biological father, and that's why parents is found in the New Revised Standard. But we run into three different words, and many times people don't understand the difference between these words. Let's find out what the definitions of them are. Let's look at the word sin. As found in the Greek text, sin means to miss the mark. It's the term described to describe actions, sin as an action, which are against God's commandments. It's a breaking of a transgression of God's law, and it's disobeying what God has told us to do in His words. Sin is lawlessness, and you can find that in 1 John 3 and 4. And then there's the word transgressions. The literal meaning of transgression is to choose to intentionally disobey, willful trespassing. Said another way, transgressions are presumptuous sin. We choose to act in a certain way. Basically, we're rebelling against God. And then there's the word iniquity, a little bit different. And the Hebrew word for it is avon, and it means basically guilt, iniquity or guilt. And it also can mean the consequence of or the punishment for iniquity or the consequence of the iniquity. And the literal meaning of the term is premeditated choice in continuing without repentance. Now, iniquity does not refer to the action, but rather to the character of the action. Well, what does that mean? It means it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Remember the word sin is used to describe the action, which is against God's commandments. But iniquity really reveals the true character of the wrong action. Iniquity is the real intent of the person's heart, and not just the action of the person. It's what causes them to do what they do. So iniquity is in the heart is what causes them to do what they do. It's the inner tendency within man to break God's heart. Now, iniquity is in the heart. It's the character of who we are. Thus, why we're teaching this class is to help you recognize what iniquity is and how to deal with it. Let's take an example of three terms. You have a child in a candy store. He looks at the candy, and there's a desire in his heart for that candy. And he grabs it, and he sticks it in his pocket, and he walks out of the candy store. Now, the sin is the action when he took the candy bar. It's the action. The transgression came when a choice was made, when he looked at it and said, I'm going to have that candy bar. And then he went and did it. So the transgression was the choice made. The iniquity comes over time when there is a continuing action to do what he did. His heart now says, I can take as much as I want. I can take as much as I want and as often as I want. No repentance, no remorse for his actions.
Now, if we were to look at a second example, we can take a man by the name of Bob, and Bob comes home to find that his wife has been badly beaten and sexually assaulted. And so Bob then puts her into the car and takes her to the hospital, and on the way to the hospital, his wife says that her attacker was the owner of a tavern that she and her husband Bob would occasionally visit. So after driving her to the hospital and then bringing her back home hours later, Bob leaves the house. He goes down to a gun store and he buys a gun. And then he drives over to the tavern, shoots and kills the owner. So the sin is the action when Bob killed the owner. The transgression came when Bob made the choice to go and buy the gun and kill the man. Now, there could be iniquity in his heart. We're not quite sure if this was his normal behavior. But we don't know if there is just all of this malice within this man's life, if there was premeditation, if there was deliberation in all of this, or if this was the result of rage and what happened to his wife and his desire to protect her from this ever happening again. So as you look at the words that are used in the Old and New Testaments for the word sin or iniquity, we find at times the translators will kind of substitute these and move them back and forth. And so even though there are real differences in what the word means, at times you're going to have to really study to make sure that you understand the context and everything that's being said. So as we study Exodus 20 verse 5, we know that Exodus 20 verse 5 tells us that iniquity is passed down to the third and fourth generations. But what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word avon can also be translated or mean the consequences of or the penalty for iniquity. A person can have murder in their heart, and that tendency, those desires, will then pass down to the next generations. They are a consequence of what is in that person's heart. And as we talked about epigenetics and things, there are things that will pass down, and it will cause them, because this is a matter of the heart, their inner being, it involves then the working of their mind and their will and their emotions. We're not talking about the spirit, we're talking about the soul of man. And the Bible says that the heart of man is evil, and you can see that in Genesis 6:5, in Jeremiah 7:24, even in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And thus, what I believe that is passed down are the evil tendencies and the disobedience of the person to the next generations. It affects the physical DNA of the next generation, and thus it affects the way they think and the way they act. And as I said at the beginning, the work of epigenetics is proving the truth of the scriptures as it relates to a person and then the generations that follow. Now, since we're looking at something bad that is being passed down, what does the Bible say that I can do to counteract it? Well, again, if we look at the Old Testament, we find that God provided a way to deal with the sins and iniquities of his people, those that were breaking his laws or his commandments. And we find that God established in the Old Testament a sacrificial system. And you can see that beginning in chapter 1 of Leviticus, going all the way through to chapter 17. This Levitical system of sacrifices was established so that a man's sins could be forgiven and his guilt could be cleansed. But what about the man's ancestors? I mean, what about their sins and their iniquities? How could they be forgiven? How could they be cleansed if they'd already died? Well, we find in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 39 through 42, the New King James Version says this: "And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land." And so what God does, I believe, is he reveals a principle, a pattern of dealing with our sins and iniquities, and also the sins and iniquities of the fathers. And God said, then, humble yourselves, confess your iniquities, confess the iniquities of your ancestors, and then the results were going to be that God will remember his covenant with them. And the implication was that a blessing would be given and the curse or the consequences would be removed. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Old Testament, but if you go into the book of Daniel, you'll see in Daniel chapter 9, in Ezra chapter 10, and in Nehemiah chapter 1 and also chapter 9, that each of these men prayed for the iniquities of their ancestors. They confessed their sins, personal sins, and then they confessed the sins of the ancestors to a God. They stood in the gap, as it were, for all the things that had gone on. If you go into Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 20 and 21, Jeremiah says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquities of our fathers. For we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us."
So, God tells them in the Old Testament how to deal with iniquity. But the principle that God gives us is the same one that we find in the New Testament in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when my ancestors sin, that sin and their iniquity stands in the need of being confessed. If my ancestor did not confess it, then that sin and the iniquity does not automatically go away. It's sitting out there. The debt is passed on like an outstanding debt to the next generation. If the next generation does not confess it, then it goes on three or four more generations, generation after generation, until it's finally dealt with through humble confession. Now, some would say, well, this is the Old Testament, and those conditions from Leviticus, they apply to the children of Israel. They don't apply to us New Testament Christians. Well, we disagree with that because the Old Testament reveals to us the nature and the character of God, just like the New Testament does. And in Hebrews 13:8, we read that, you've heard it before, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, since Jesus is God, then God hasn't changed either. And in fact, James 1:17 and Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord and I change not." So, we believe that God's righteous requirements of the Old Testament are just as valid in the New Testament. God doesn't change, and all of us are subject to His laws. Now, the iniquity of our ancestors are passed down from generation to generation. It just seems like what we've seen and dealt with and what it seems to be logical is there is this evil spirit that passes down all through the generation because of the sin, waiting, lingering, just waiting for an open door. So what do we do? This is important. We break the influence in our life by humbly confessing these sins and iniquities. As a New Testament believer, we ask Jesus to come and cleanse us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and the iniquities that may have been produced in our life because of the influence upon us. Now, is there anything else that is transferred to three and four generations? Is it guilt? Is it curses? Is it a spirit that has legal rights to move from generation to generation until it's dealt with? Well, to help answer these questions, we have to look for other passages that have some clarification when we may not understand all that one says. So we want to tell you what does pass and what does not pass. Let me give you two other Old Testament verses to consider. Deuteronomy 24:16. It says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall their children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." Then Ezekiel 18:19-20 says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father?" Why not? And the answer is because the son has done is what is lawful and right and kept all of my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins is the soul who dies. The son shall not bear the guilt, the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the guilt, iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So what these two passages tell us is this. If a father sins, then the father will be put on trial and judged and found guilty for his sin. His son will not be put on trial and judged for his father's sin. Another thing, the father's guilt, being found guilty, and the father's judicial punishment will not pass down from one generation to the next. Now, what we're talking about here is guilt and punishment, those two things. But understand, the father's guilt, being found guilty, is not the same as the iniquity, because iniquity is a matter of character. It's what's in the heart. Okay, so the guilt, the father's judicial punishment, is not passed down. But what is passed down? Well, we said that iniquity is passed down. Also, if the father leads his family astray, the family will pay for it along with the father, because they're all feeling the effects or the consequences of the father's sin. We'll give you some examples in a minute. The father's disobedience to God's commands, it has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect upon the family lineage until someone breaks the cycle. Our concern in all this is we meet people who are challenged and influenced by weaknesses and tendencies of their parents or even grandparents, Christians. What is in their heart may not have begun with them, rather the predisposition to sin in a particular area. And it may not be from what they've done or what others have done against them or before them, thus causing them to feel and think and act in certain ways. So it's what others may have done. Now, the parents have also modeled for them their sinful behaviors, and the children have watched and are predisposed to act as the parents acted. Remember, we talked about epigenetics, how it affects, even and it influences the genes, even influences environmental things and actions. Example is a young boy watches his father yell and scream and be physically abusive to his mother all through the years he's growing up. Now, the consequences of that upbringing and any judgments, we've talked about judgments, that this child may turn him into this kind of behavior. So this child watches, and any kind of judgments and stuff that he's made against his father, it just turns him into that kind of person. And then he gets married, and he does the very same thing. He does exactly what his father did. It's like that old nasty spirit is coming down and trying to influence and make him do something. But he has a choice. He has a choice. A child would not be punished for the sins of their parents unless the child chooses to walk in the same sins of their parents by repeating the same behavior, the same actions, because the actions reveal the iniquity. Did you get that? That's very important. Do you understand that? They will not necessarily, unless they walk in the same sin, the same actions, because actions reveal the iniquity. And the consequences of another person's sin can affect the way we live and think or even respond. The effect of the way my parents acted and lived will affect the way I live my life and the way I think. So when we choose, because of that, when we choose to break God's laws, then we will be judged for our own sin and found guilty, because everyone will stand guilty for their own sins. Now, believing in generational iniquity does not take away our responsibility or our accountability of making the proper choices. If we sin, we cannot say, it's not my fault. We still have a free will, and thus we must choose correctly. And if we fall prey to sin, we've all seen if you sin, you pay the consequences of your sin. True? Okay.
So this is not trying to place the blame somewhere else or even on someone else. Rather, it recognizes that other factors really must be considered, because we live in this fallen world. What we find then is a biblical way that God has established to deal with our sin and the sin or iniquity of our ancestors. So let me quickly kind of go over it again, just to help, just in case there's some questions here of what we find and what we should be doing. Because right about now, as I said, in some churches, this is a hot item. an ancestor sins by disobeying God's word. That sin is then the disobeying God's law or breaking what God has said in his word. And so when we sin, then the law of sowing and reaping goes into effect, and we begin to reap the consequences of our disobedience. We call them consequences. Sometimes people will call them curses because it's a punishment for disobedience. You can go into Deuteronomy chapter 28 and start in verse 15 all the way to verse 68. And it gives you a listing of consequences or curses that may come down upon a person who is disobedient to God's word. Now, as I said, in the Old Testament, if a person sinned, then they would confess the sin, offer a sacrifice, and pay, which would then pay for the sin. Because the normal penalty, as we see in the Old Testament, was if you sinned, the penalty was death. But what God did was he allowed then a person to sacrifice an animal in their place. And so if an ancestor did not confess their sin or did not offer a sacrifice, then their sin, as we said, just doesn't go away. It kind of hangs out there, and it's an outstanding debt that is carried down. It stays, we believe, within the family line. Now, what does that mean? Well, from our experience, we found that there's some sort of a demonic element that is now introduced into the family line. A familiar spirit, as it were, begins to influence, begins to harass, begins to oppress because of what has not been properly confessed. So the next generation comes along and they begin to live life, but suddenly they find that there are certain tendencies, there are certain weaknesses. Because of the iniquity of the fathers, as one translation says, but it's really the whole family, the parents, that is now passed down, and it has affected the very DNA that's in their physical bodies. And it then changes the way that they look at life, the ways they think and they act, because of the curses or the consequences of the unconfessed sin. And as I said, we've seen there, not all the time, but sometimes there's a demonic influence that is now involved. At times we'll talk about an open door or legal ground or legal rights that have been given because we've opened up this door and now we've allowed the powers of darkness to come in. There are certain behaviors or attitudes or actions that will remind us, well, I'm just like my father. I'm just like my mother. I'm just like my grandparents. And there's a reason for that. Because just as there are physical genetics from one generation to the next, I believe that there are also spiritual genetics that are also passed down. Because we may not be able to measure it, but we can see their effects in people's lives as you begin to look at one generation after the next generation within a family line.
So are there any examples of generational iniquity? Can we see it? What does it look like? Well, let's get practical. Let's look at some examples. We believe that God uses the natural realm to reveal spiritual truths. For instance, when a person goes to the doctor for the first time, they fill out a family intake form. That intake form asks about emotional and physical problems within the family line. It asks about your mom and your dad, your brothers and your sisters, sometimes grandparents. The last one I filled out even asked about aunts and uncles, just to see if there was something that kind of skipped a parent and went the other way. And that form shows the doctor weaknesses and things to look for that you may be predisposed to or have a proclivity to. Doctors do this because they know that medical science has shown that there are generational weaknesses that will pass down from one generation to the other through our DNA. How do we explain it? The study of epigenetics, as he said, gives us the answers of how physical changes come down through our family lines, our environment, and our thought patterns. But we have to understand there is still another component that affects us also. We've said earlier there is a spiritual component. Have you ever wondered why you've always been prayed for but never got healed? Have you ever wondered why the sins or the weaknesses that your father or mother were involved in, and you have weakness and have fallen prey to also. Have you ever wondered, now this is the good one, have you ever wondered if the curses were broken on the cross, then why has my family line suffered sicknesses, illness, disease, like cancer and heart disease? Well, there are tendencies, desires, and weaknesses that can be tracked over many generations, and a pattern with those same kinds of behaviors from prior generation that can be established. You can even find the actions repeated back for 3 or 4 generations. And if you have like a grandmother or a great-grandmother living, they can probably tell you 3 or 4 generations before that. In your addendum B, on your page 80, we're not going to go through it right now, but there's a thorough listing of characteristics and symptoms of generational curses and iniquities. But what we're going to do right now is look at the general characteristics of ancestral iniquities. We can see them in the world around us, in our families, in our lives. If you look at the emotional realm, there may be abnormal or overwhelming desires or emotional behaviors like tendencies to addictions, fear, sexual immorality, that's a big one in this country today. Drugs, sex, alcohol, anger, rage, violence. I get to tell you a little bit about the violence in my family line here in a minute. Even suicide. These are emotional realm tendencies that we can see in the world around us, even in our own generational lines. What about in the natural realm? The tendencies to financial problems, poverty, loss, divorce. For instance, in the physical realm, there are diseases that we can track. Cystic fibrosis, it's in the genes. Sickle cell anemia, Down syndrome. Hemophilia, it's in the genes. Color blindness, it's in the genes. And cancer, it's in the genes. It just seems like even for Christians, especially Christians, there's this generational component that just comes down through the lines, the generation lines, and wants to attack because they don't want you healthy and whole. But also, as in the physical, emotional, and natural realm, there are spiritual realm tendencies, weaknesses to covetousness, idolatry, dishonor, religious bondage, dabbling in the occult, soothsayers, fortune tellers, and many of these are referenced in the Ten Commandments. In my own life, because I have Native American heritage, my mother's side of the family is Native American, I have witnessed perverted family line giftings. And we can see the bondage that it's called. And you know what I mean, the giftings, because the Native Americans have a gifting of a mysticism. They can understand and feel and see the spiritual realms. But it's been perverted. And I've seen it in the family line. The occult, powerful tendencies. Boy, I've laid mine on the altar and sacrificed them. They're sanctified. And alcoholism. In the Native American heritage, did you know that alcohol is poison to a true Native American? Their blood has an allergy to it. We saw in Montana when we were out there visiting the reservations, we saw how it affected the Native Americans. White man came and gave the Native Americans their poison. I can tell you what it does to the Native American. It makes them crazy. It affects their mind. All along the highway in Montana, you can see crosses all the way down the highway because of people killed because of alcohol, either driving or just killing each other. An example of emotional realm tendencies and behaviors passed on is this one that was on my mother's side. Murder, violence, and suicide, and we've been able to track it to 2 or 3 different generations. We know that my family, many generations ago, came to America and owned big farm plantations and slaves. And there's a story that a slave was hung because he tried to escape. We believe that was one of the open doors to the spirit of violence and death that has come down through my family line since the 1800s. Why? Because there's so much murder and death and suicide in my family line. Another open door in this same family line, this is all on my mother's side, I don't even know what's on my dad's side. Down the road, there are generations of mobsters. Mobsters, yes, in my family. We learned that one of my ancestors was the originator of one of the automatic weapons, one of the first, like the Tommy gun. You know what I'm talking about? And it was used by the mob to kill people. Are we still seeing the death and the violence and the murder through the lines? If you go back to my hometown in Fayetteville, North Carolina, in the news, in the library, are newspaper articles of one of the largest mob police shootouts ever recorded in recent history. In the 1920s, there was a street shootout, and over 20 people were left for dead in the street. And if I remember correctly, were over 14 police and over 6 mobsters. May have been vice versa, but I think that's the way it was. And why was it? It was because of that automatic weapon that gave the mobsters the upper hand. Over 20 people died. Family members reigned in my family as mobsters and carried death constantly to the generations. Now, as far as I know, all the mobsters are gone. And the last one that we know of was in 1990, and he was seen at a funeral. And we believe that the last of the lineage ended when my aunt put her children into hiding underground to keep them out of the family business. But the aunt mysteriously disappeared after that. She mysteriously disappeared, and no one knows where the children were taken. The word is, the belief is, that there was a retaliation against my aunt and that she was murdered for not allowing her boy to carry on the family business. The children may have been taken to witness protection, and maybe the mother, we're not for sure. We'll never know. It's been about 40 years, but we've seen the death and the violence in our family line, even my current family line. Over the years, we've seen it, and for, at least for me and mine, we have had it broken, and hopefully we will not see any more in the future.
So the question now is this: what do I do if I find generational iniquity affecting me? Well, the principle that was shown to us back in Leviticus chapter 26 in the Old Testament was to confess our sins / iniquities and the sins and iniquities of our ancestors, and then offer sacrifice. It's at this point that many Christian teachers and pastors and others are going to say, well, that's not necessary. I mean, Galatians 3:13 tells me something entirely different. Well, what does Galatians 3:13 say? Well, the Bible says, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, there are those Christian teachers that question whether we should repent for generational issues when we've already repented for our own sin. Why should I repent for my ancestors' sins? I mean, I didn't sin, they did. Many would say that, well, everything was finished on the cross of Christ because he said it's finished, now nothing else needs to be done. And what they're really saying is the good news is that once you accept Jesus, the transference of bondage stops from your ancestors by means of generational curses. You no longer receive spiritual bondages in this manner from your parents once you accept Jesus Christ. Christ was made a curse, so we can be freed from the curses that sin, both our sins and the sins of our forefathers, has brought upon us. And because once you become a child of God, no longer will the sins of your forefathers cause curses to transfer into your life. Now, all of this sounds really great. And their conclusion is generational curses or generational sins are gone once you accept Jesus Christ and confess your sins. And as I've said, we've looked at the people that come to the altar, and there are those that are truly living in freedom, but there are those that aren't. And in their actual life, they're not free, because they appear to be under some form of bondage from their ancestors. In fact, we had one this morning when we were standing here in prayer in the second service. A person came, and it appeared from what we were talking with the person about, there was something that was being passed down in the areas of poverty and all the things that were happening in this person's life. And so I wish I could just tell someone that these consequences weren't real, but I have a feeling that they really are, and they do affect people. And one of the things I want to say is this: I believe the problem may be the proper interpretation of what Colossians 3:13 says, because the terminology, the curse of the law, is a very specific reference to the eternal damnation and separation from God, which happens when someone sins or breaks the law. Let me explain this. In the Old Testament, when a person sinned, the penalty of that sin was death. The term curse of the law refers to the physical death penalty that each of us earns if we break God's laws. Now, with that death penalty, there is also eternal damnation and separation from God. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, he redeemed us from the eternal death penalty, spiritual condemnation, and permanent separation from God. He redeemed me. He redeemed you from that curse of law.
That separation from him. Galatians 3:13 clearly defines that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. That's the separation from God. But yet we still see the curses handed down. We had one lady that sat with us at dinner, this is a couple years ago, and she said, "You won't tell me that there's any curses. I was redeemed from those curses." I didn't go any further because she wasn't going to hear us. But how do you explain that the ground is cursed that came from the garden, correct? The ground is cursed. It still produces thorns, thistles, weeds, and vines. If you don't believe it, come to my house. We'll put you to work. We've got an acre, lots of vines. The second thing is man is cursed and still must provide for his family. That was a curse. And the New Testament even says that man is an infidel if he doesn't provide for his family. That's because of the curse that came down. Number three, one of all of us women can relate to, woman is still cursed through the pain of childbirth. And I believe PMS and that other thing. Yeah. So, as a Christian, we have been freed from the curse of the law. And even if we sin again, we do not have to face eternal damnation and separation from God, because we've been set free from the law of sin and death, because Jesus has paid the penalty once and for all. It's finished. I have forgiveness. I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. No more separation from God. Yet there are consequences. And because we've been freed from eternal damnation and separation from God, we have the promise of eternal life. This promise is to each of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior. But, big but, we believe as a Christian, we're still subject to the consequences, the punishment, and the disciplines of God when we're disobedient to God. Let me say this. Just because we're forgiven does not mean that we will not suffer consequences if we sin. If that is true, then why wouldn't we suffer the consequences of our ancestors' line, their sin? Well, the answer is this, is because forgiveness is relational. It's relational between you and God. But consequences are circumstantial. An example, murder. The law of sowing and reaping demands if a person commits murder, then he'll pay the consequences. He may repent and be forgiven, relational, but we see that he still has to pay the consequences of violating man and God's law. Now, if he stands up in front of that judge and says, "Oh, judge, I've been forgiven." Judge is going to say, "That's wonderful, but you're still going to jail," right? Jesus died so that we could be reconciled to the Father, which is relational. But the consequences from sin is circumstantial, and it's based on cause and effect, sowing and reaping, and it has nothing to do with a person being saved. And note, Galatians 3:13 does not address the iniquity of the fathers. It addresses my sin. It addresses my eternal damnation and separation from God when I sin, because I'm judged and cursed. And it says that even if we sin again, we can come back to God the Father through Jesus Christ, confess our sins, and be totally restored because Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet we still suffer those consequences. He may have cleansed and forgiven that person that murdered, but it's not going to keep that person that murdered from going to jail. So, what do I do with generational sin and iniquity that comes through my family line and it's affecting my life? How do I break the power over my life? Well, we look for some biblical steps. We look for patterns. If this person's standing in front of you, we look for patterns, actions, and iniquity, matters of character. We look for actions and character that are revealed in different generations. And we use genograms for that. Don't you continue, Bill?
Okay.
He's got the genogram.
What you'll find in the back of your book is a little diagram that looks like this. And what you'll see is that over all the way to the left, that's you. And then as you go to the right, you have your father and your mother, and then there are all of these people that are above and below. And what you begin to do is you begin to put in names, and you begin then to put in all of the different things that you've seen as far as patterns, physical, emotional, spiritual, and it begins to then show you some of the trends that you'll be seeing from one generation to the next. And so what we find is that we confess the sins and the iniquities of our fathers. We are not taking responsibility for their sins or their iniquities. But what we are doing is we are acknowledging them and confessing them. We are doing what we would do if these were our sins and iniquities. We're acknowledging and confessing them, and we are doing what they didn't do when they sinned. And so when we confess our sins and take responsibility for them, we can confess them and humbly repent for ours. And then we can ask God the Father to forgive us and our ancestors for the collective sins and iniquities, and to cleanse all of the unrighteousness. We appropriate what Jesus did for us on the cross by faith in the same way that we appropriate what he did for us when we were saved, when we were healed. Let me explain. And you may need to take some notes, because I don't know whether this was explained in such clarity in your notes. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for my salvation, for our salvation. Jesus paid the penalty by being nailed to the cross, shedding his blood, and dying. His death made salvation a possibility for me and the whole world. Now, the whole world also includes my ancestors. Jesus bore the stripes on the cross for my healing. The stripes that are on the back of Jesus made healing a possibility for me and for the whole world. Jesus took upon himself my sin, my iniquity, and he took upon himself the sin and iniquity of the whole world. That includes my ancestors. And his death and the shedding of his blood paid the price for sin and iniquity once for all. And by his stripes, physical and emotional healing has been accomplished and now is available to me and the whole world. But guess what? It doesn't do me any good until I appropriate it and bring it into my life.
Right.
Because just because Jesus did all of this, the whole world isn't saved. It only happens when you and I appropriate what he has done. We must act upon what he did. And if I don't, then I'm not going to receive the benefits. And so I appropriate his death on the cross for my sin, for my salvation. I appropriate his death and the stripes he took for my healing. And thus, in the same way that Jesus broke the curse of the law on the cross and released me from my sins and my sicknesses, is the same way that Jesus broke the curse for my ancestors too, for the generational iniquity and sin. But I must realize that and I must appropriate it. If I say I don't need to do anything, nothing happens. Do you understand why the devil is trying so hard to keep people from appropriating what Christ has done so that the sins and all the things from the ancestors never is really dealt with? It's hanging out there. And so because there are sins and iniquities, I can confess the sins and iniquities of my ancestors, and Jesus deals with them so that they can no longer influence my life. Through appropriation, the consequences of those iniquities are then forgiven and the legal right is canceled, because what we do is we put the cross between us and the things of this world, and we hide behind the cross. And there are then no legal rights or grounds that the enemy has to harass us, because we hide behind Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, does that mean that I'm scot-free, that I'll never be tempted or tested or tried? No, that's not going to happen. Because of my own fleshly desires, I will still have all of that going on, but there will not be a generational component that is now forcing me and driving me and causing me to act and behave in certain ways. Now, I can break the power of any and all curses and iniquities that are attributed to me and to my ancestors, because I've got the power and the authority in the name of Jesus and the finished work that he did on the cross. I can affirm that the iniquities of the fathers are broken and there are no more generational sins that are and consequences that are going to be passed to the next generation. But it doesn't happen until I do something. I've got to stand in the gap for them, just as Jesus stood in the gap for us so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. And then I can ask God to close all the open doors and remove all the legal ground that the enemy has used to influence and harass and oppress and do all of these things. And then I can ask God, just the way that they did in the Old Testament, God, remember your covenant. And I can I can proclaim the blessings that God has for us over all of our lives. And you'll find in Addendum D, pages 83 and 84, there's prayers that you can use there. And please adapt them as you see fit.
Now, we don't want to miss that last point he made about the covenant and blessings that we have generationally also. Just as there is generational iniquities, there are generational blessings. You can find it in Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9 says the blessing of obedience has an effect for 1,000 generations. Well, what is obedience? The blessing of obedience. What is the blessing of obedience? It's loving him and keeping his commandments. And this helps us understand why the world, or at least our part of the world, Europe, Canada, USA, the Judeo-Christian faith, have been blessed. But those who worship other gods and those countries that say if there isn't any gods, they have a curse on them. Those nations that acknowledge God and love God are blessed, but those other ones have a curse on them. There's a statistic, and this is from a few years ago, and I was watching something, a video on Facebook the other day. It says it's even worse. It says a child in a third world nation dies every 18 minutes from starvation. We believe now it's like every 3 minutes. The majority of poverty is found in the third world countries. And it's been for generations. And it's because they've been steeped in idolatry and the occult wickedness that's detestable to God. Does anybody know what the 1040 window is? The 1040 window is where all the missionaries go to. That's where the missionaries go. 98% of unconverted people live in this window, in this area. And 90% of the world's poorest live in that 1040 window. 98% unconverted, 90% of the world that is poor lives there. Now, our nation has fallen the last generation or so to sin. It's kind of scary what we're seeing, isn't it? However, because of our godly roots and the fact that statistics say that 90 or 95% of the missionaries that go to the world, especially that 1040 window, come from America. God blesses us because of what we're doing. And I believe that Bible-believing Christians are the reason that we see as little poverty as we do compared to other nations. Do we get afraid that one day we might turn into a third world nation? Possible. But I think as long as we serve God and preach the word, that God will preserve us because we were founded as a Christian nation. The blessing that we have now is due to what our ancestors did generations ago. 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. What we're sowing now, that's me and you, what we're sowing now, our children and grandchildren will reap the blessings in years to come. You do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, I've got a good sermon on that, don't I, about our children's blessings? Man. But anyway, our children will reap good, holy blessings because of what we're doing now. The sanctified, holy living that you're living. But God help us if we don't pray against the sin that's happening in our nation. I'm going to get off my soapbox. Okay. Just as consequences pass down, so do the blessings. And God has offered a way for us to repent of the sins of the past, break the curses and the predisposition for sickness, disease, curses that have come upon his children. So generational iniquities are what? To the third and fourth generation. Sexual iniquities are to the 10th generation. But generational spiritual blessings of obedience are passed to the 1,000th generation. Even though there's death and murder and mobsters and all of that in my family line, right now in my generation, we got at least 6 ministers, maybe 8. I have to believe that God's going to bless our next generation. We want to give you a little example of a situation that opened our eyes when it came to our daughter about generational sin and iniquity. It's just fascinating. Our daughter, Megan, she's actually my ex's biological daughter, but to Bill, it's her daughter. There's something that came down the generational lines that we had to break. Let me first tell you, when Megan was born, her biological father was very crafty, and he wanted to build her a cradle. So he did. And he found a pattern. He started looking through the books and found a pattern modeled and fashioned to be the exact duplicate of the cradle that Wild Bill Hickok had as an infant. Interesting, huh? It's the prettiest thing. Years later, we found in her father's line Bob Hickok's name inscribed in the family Bible. Is this weird coincidence or what? Let's go a little bit further. Now, when Megan lived with Bill and me, she was finishing up her last semester of college, and she suffered from terrible carpal tunnel syndrome. Her biological father had to have surgeries because of carpal tunnel, and her grandmother suffered from this condition also. So we assumed, since it's in the DNA, she'd have to suffer from it and have surgery one day too. So she came home from school, and she was afraid she was not going to be able to finish the semester, and she wanted to graduate. But her wrist was in such bad shape, she said, I'm going to have surgery soon. But it was not a convenient time. So Bill and I thought, we're going to pray about this. We know about generational. I could kind of see it. So we asked the Lord, show us. Lord, would you show us where the carpal tunnel is coming from? We knew that her biological dad had the problem. We believed that God could break it. And Megan was a Christian. And it seemed like what I had, and she saw it also, was an open vision. Now, how many people believe that the Lord gives you vision and dreams? Amen? Amen. We had, as we were praying, an open vision, and what God showed me was a bar scene from the Old West. What looked like was a cowboy playing cards at a saloon table. I could see the bar, the old piano, the old table, dirty floor, a cowboy with long hair, and, you know, those long tails they wore, straggly hair and a beard, curly hair. And a fight broke out because someone was cheating in a card game. Well, because of the anger, we saw someone stab the wrist of the other person that was holding the stolen card. Now, at this time, we realized there was a curse either on the person that did the stabbing or the person that was stabbed in the wrist. And it followed down through the ages as a physical condition. And through Megan's lineage, her grandmother, biological father, and then her. So, we ask God to forgive the sin of the ancestor and for God to break the power of that sin and curse that was coming from the iniquity it was in the heart coming down through the line, specifically the anger, the wrist, and the carpal tunnel. Now, what happened after that was Megan's wrist was healed.
I mean, we're talking about
instant. Just like that. Instant healing. We believe that one of the men in the barroom scene may have actually been Wild Bill Hickok, the family ancestor that was written in the Bible. So we broke the power of his anger and rage off Megan, and to this day, she no longer suffers. Now, let me read you a little interesting history. I just found this a couple of days ago. It says, there is an expression, dead man's hand connected to Wild Bill Hickok. The legend is there was a five-card stud held by Wild Bill when he was shot in the back of the head and murdered by Jack McCall on August 2nd, 1876 in Nuttall and Mann's Saloon at Deadwood, and it was called Dakota Territory at the time. According to the historian, the cards were retrieved from the floor by a man and passed on to his son, and there it talks about all the different kind of cards. There was a heel mark in it, and they said, and when they picked it up, it had Wild Bill's blood on the cards. We believe because of cheating, because remember I told you about the stab in the wrist was someone in the family line, and Wild Bill is in the family line. We believe because of his cheating that he was killed because of it. And the final hand was called Dead Man's Hand. Can we say carpal tunnel syndrome? And I just looked him up and thought, that's really interesting. And I found a picture of him, and he looks just like my daughter's biologic father. He's got the wide face, the reddish skin, curly, long, straggly hair. Now, there's more to this story later in the next lesson that's really interesting.
Okay. So now that we understand about generational iniquity, what we want to do is we've given you in the back, in the addendums, some things that you can use to look at your own life lines, and also to help you with anybody that comes up across the front. Because in Addendum A, there's a specific listing of scriptures that explains why certain actions are going to create certain generational curses. And then in Addendum B, you'll find that there's a listing of all of the different sins, and you can kind of go through and check off those things that would apply. In Addendum C is the genogram, and as I said, it's for you to look at yourself and then how your family tree looks, but instead of looking for names necessarily, we're looking for patterns, and we're looking for ways of that someone would be able to see a way of things being passed down. And then finally, in Addendum D is a two-page generational prayer that you can use or adapt.
Let me just make one comment here. When I made this genogram, I got to thinking about my ancestors. And instead of trying to write down all of those things, what I would do is I had all the little slices for the people's name, and I would go, okay, Aunt Eve, what were her things that I knew about? Ooh, she died of cancer. Ooh, she had heart disease. Ooh, she had problems with her feet. And then I'd look at the next person. And all of a sudden, you can start seeing all the patterns. And that's what you're looking for.
So with that, that's our lesson on generational sin and iniquity. Do we have any questions?